Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good morning to everybody who's joining us online. And for those whose children haven't headed over to the online children's initiative and ministry, it's also happening live at the service these days as well, Saturday night and two times on a Sunday morning. So make sure you give your children the opportunity to get amongst their peers as well. It's really, really important for their faith development, not just to do it all alone at home. And for those of you who haven't yet come back to the facility, there's room for you. And so do make sure you jump on. And make sure you come on back. It's a really important part. On the very opening message of this four message series I'm doing on our Vision Sunday, I said it's really important to rediscover your we and your us, especially after you've had a year of lockdown. And because if your long-term trajectory, I'm not speaking to the people in the room right now, I'm speaking to those who are at home right now. If your long-term trajectory is to do it like this at home, it's actually not good for you. It really isn't. You've got to discover others and bring other people into your world and into your faith journey. We cast the vision for a decentralized Crossway. And so we already have some watch parties that are forming. We've got groups that are forming all over the place. On that opening Sunday, I spoke about the messages starting to be carried to 186 countries on television. That has begun in Russian. And we've got a live conversation with Brighton Baptist Church about them becoming a campus of Crossway for those of you who live over there in the Bayside region. So lots of good things are happening. The broader number of churches that we're coaching and building a discipling culture continues to grow. That's up in the high 90s now of churches. We do that in a bespoke way per church from 11 denominations. So the Lord's continuing to do what He does. Just last night, we had people putting their trust in Jesus for the first time. So God hasn't gone on holidays. God's not in lockdown. God's not restricted with a face mask. He still speaks. He still moves powerfully by His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. He does. He really, really is. So our theme for the year, all things new. And so we've spoken about, okay, we're entering into a new season, and we've got to have those hearts that are like new wineskins, that have got that flexibility to cope with the new thing that God does. That's a challenge to all of us, to have that sort of dexterity of spirit in our own heart, because God says, behold, I do a new thing, do you see it? And so we've got to be able to go with God and move with Him. And we've spoken about what it looks like for God to make all things new on the inside of us. Just last week, we spoke about how He works through all things for the good of those who love Him. He doesn't cause everything to happen, because lots of negative stuff can happen to us, but God works through all things. And the greatest good that He does is to make us like Jesus. Well, today I'm going to take us right to the end of the story of all things new, the ultimate all things new of a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be speaking into the eternal realm today, because the Bible says that you are eternal people. Now, long before we ever had coronavirus, or long before we had climate change and some of the challenges that we faced, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 8:22, where he wrote, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." That there is a groaning in all of creation, which, can I say, includes us. That there's a longing for all of the beauty of planet Earth, and really, planet Earth is beautiful. There's a lot of beauty, and there's a lot that's good. It's not all dark, and if you're focusing too much only on the dark, you're missing, because God is still at work. Humanity is still made in His image, faltering as that is, humanity that's faltering. But there's so much that's beautiful out there, but there is a groan. There is a longing, there is a "are we there yet" feeling. There is, as one of the great former theologians wrote, there is a God-shaped void in every one of us that only God can fill. So there's this longing inside each one of us. C.S. Lewis, I'm going to quote him three times today, with regards to that sense of we're not there yet, in one of his works, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, from the Narnia series. "It's winter in Narnia," said Mr. Tumnus, "and it has been for ever so long, always winter, but never Christmas. And that sense of we are not there yet. The Bible speaks of it as a curse that's come on all of creation and on all of humanity because of our rebellion against God. And that humanity lives in the context of that, awaiting the great and final redemptive work, which God has already ushered in the person of Jesus Christ. So now his kingdom comes and his will is done in the heart of every knee that bows to him. Now, I don't know if you're like my wife and I. Edie's my wife. We enjoy walking in the evening sometimes. And have you ever had this experience where you're walking along and all of a sudden you get the fragrance in the air of a flower that you can't see? And we'll hit the brakes. We'll go, oh, you smell that. What's that? And we start kind of scanning around. Now, some of the longing that you have in your heart for eternity is like that. It's that which you can't fully see yet. But you've got that sense of it. C.S. Lewis wrote it in this, in The Weight of Glory. For they are not the thing itself. In other words, the eternal realities, we're not there yet. They are only the scent of a flower we have not seen, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. There is a longing in your heart. Whether you can put your finger on it, that it's actually a longing for eternity or not, only you can answer. But there is that sense inside of every person, is this it? Like, is this it? You sometimes will hear a dissatisfied younger person saying, like, is this it? Like, I do my studies, like I get a job, maybe I get married, I have kids, I get a mortgage, probably in different orders and all that, and you know, I work hard, like I retire, I die, like, is that it? And the answer is no. No, it's not it. You are an eternal person. And when the Bible says your life is like a mist in the morning, it speaks of that reality. For those of you who have stacked a few more decades on even than myself, so I'm 57. Some of you who are here today will have pushed into your 70s and into your 80s. Certainly those who are online, we might even have some online who've made their way into their 90s. But everyone can remember when they were 21. Everyone remembers what it was like when they were 21. You might have had a good year or a bad year when you were 21, but everyone can remember what it was like when they were 21. I got married when I was 21. I remember 21 really well. I was super fit at 21. I met this beautiful woman. Oh, my goodness. And when she, and it's Edie, by the way. I thought she was way out of my league. And I got invited into a prayer triplet, just three of us. The other guy formed the prayer triplet with him, Edie, and me, because he liked Edie. And we were praying together, and Edie had a little bit of a chat to him on the side, and he pulled out. And all of a sudden, so it was just Edie and I who show up to pray, and I started to like her. And I can remember in my own heart kind of going, oh, man, she is way out of my league. And so one day I said to her, I said, I think we need to stop getting together to pray. She said, why? And I took a deep breath, and I said, well, I'm starting to like you, and I feel like it's a bad motivation to show up to pray. Like, there's candid honesty, hey? Yeah? I just don't think it's good motivation. And I thought that was going to be the end of it. And then she said, well, I'm starting to like you as well. Now, which was great. That was a very happy day, that one. Now, we remember 21, but see, that is 36 years ago for me. My father is 85 right now, which is 28 years older than me. And I look at the level of disability that comes to him as an 85-year-old, as his body has aged. He was an elite sportsman when he was young, professional sportsman when he was young, elite. And now I see what 85 years has done to him, and I look and I go, well, it was 36 years ago I was 21. I remember that really well. It's only 28 years until I'm 85. And all of a sudden I go, my life is passing by like a mist in the morning. But the Bible says that we are eternal people. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Now, that one simple statement, it's not the only statement about life after death. There are many of them. And today we're going to be glancing into that eternal realm of the new heaven and the new earth. But just that one simple reality that you are an eternal person having a temporary experience. This life you're living right now, all of your ambition, your pride, your achievement, your acquisition, like the whole lot, it's a temporary experience. I've been with many people in their final days and even final hours and minutes. I've literally had my hand in the hand of another person praying for them as they move from this realm into the eternal realm and said, they're gone. Now, when I've been chatting with people, I remember one friend who had been ravaged with cancer, but they were still completely lucid. And they said, I just don't know why God doesn't take me home. I said, it's not going to be long. And it wasn't long. It was just a matter of days before they entered the eternal realm. But for all the different people I've been with in that kind of that interspace is maybe a way of kind of describing that. They're no longer making long-term plans for planet Earth. And all things that occupy so much of our lives have all kind of evaporated. They don't want to tell me about their work achievements. They don't want to tell me about their house or their car. The only thing that people want to speak about is their relationships with people and their relationship with God, and then how they are feeling about getting ready to step into the eternal space. The Bible says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because a resurrected Jesus Christ has already conquered sin, hell, death, and the devil. And there is a victory. And as an eternal person, you can be ready for the eternal realm because Jesus is your Savior, that you have put your faith in Him, which means you've put your trust in Him. He has already died for your sins. You're already washed clean. You're already declared a child of God if you put your faith in Jesus. Have you done that? I will give you an opportunity to do that today if you have not. Because we're about to speak about the eternal realm, where God speaks about all things new. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, it might surprise you that a lot of people have a misunderstanding about the eternal realm. They think of it very much in the ethereal. They've seen cartoons of clouds and white gowns, harps and wings, and like the idea of an eternal worship service is not actually attractive. You must have heard it. I've heard it. I've had people say it to me multiple times through my life. I want to go to hell where my friends are. That's where the party's going to be. I've heard it said many, many times. I just need to say in the most candid of terms, when the Bible describes the eternal realm, hell is not a party. It's suffering. It's isolation. It's loneliness. It's darkness. It's fire. The Bible uses the most graphic language that it can. It uses the language of Gehenna, which was a burning tip outside of Jerusalem in the valley, which just perpetually burned. They take the rubbish and it just burned 24/7. And it uses that type of language. It is isolated. It's horrible. And it uses exactly the polar opposite language to describe being with God. It is not a forever worship service and it's not ethereal. It is physical. It's real. So I want to just open up some of what the Bible says about that realm. Look in Revelation 21, and we're going to look a lot in 21 and 22 today from Revelation. The Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Not good news for surfers like myself, for I used to be a surfer. But oceans divide nations, and any sense of division is all done with. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And he said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. It's this beautiful statement about the future. A theologian, Michael Horton, said this whole creation will be wholly saved and yet wholly new. And what we're going to see as we look into this eternal realm is that it is a physical realm, not an ethereal realm. And the Bible speaks of it in all sorts of different ways. So here's a few things I want to point out. Number one, that realm where you'll spend eternity is a prepared place. It's prepared. Come straight out of the text. If it's in yellow, I want you to read it with me. So just from the passage we just read, when I saw, a new heaven and a new earth, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here it is, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It's a prepared place. Edie and I have four children. Three of them are already married, and one is engaged. We have repeatedly, three times now, done the full preparation and delivered a wedding. The level of detail that goes into that bride when the doors finally open and when that bride walks down the aisle, or if it's outside, all of my kids so far have done an outdoor wedding in God's cathedral. That would be my preferred place as well. And when that bride walks down, the amount of preparation that's taken place is staggering. Not only are we talking venue and food and seating and all that sort of stuff, but we're talking hair, face, nails, jewelry, shoes, dress, music. Who's going to do what? Like, right, it is preparation for the delivery of that which is going to be one of the historic days of their life. And of course, more important than that is the preparation that takes inside a person's heart as they prepare to be the person who's ready to be united as a husband or a wife. But the Bible says about eternity that it is a prepared place. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. He said, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? This is Jesus. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be with me where I am. Now, this idea that Jesus is preparing a place and that he's going to come for us, that's quite an idea, isn't it? Now, whether we're part of the final generation for the return of Christ that the Bible affirms, that Jesus Christ will return, one generation will not taste physical death. But every other generation for the thousands of years have already known what it is to pass from this physical reality into an eternal reality. Everyone experiences that. So in likelihood, each one of us will experience that. There will be a time when we take our final breath, where our pulse stops beating and we transition from this world to the eternal reality. We do well, therefore, to understand what we're moving towards. We do well, as Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth where thief and moth and rust can all break down, but like, store up treasures for yourself in heaven. And with a simple statement like that, Jesus is indicating that there is an interplay between how we live in this world and our eternal reality. So it speaks about heaven being a prepared place. It also speaks about it being a physically beautiful place. There's a lot of beautiful places on planet Earth. Ever been to Yosemite National Park in California? Oh my goodness, that'll take your breath away. The Amalfi Coast in Italy. Oh my goodness. But you know what? For all of the man-made structures, For me, it's the God-made structures that are more beautiful. A moonless, clear sky night out in centre Australia where the sky lights up. That, for me, is the ultimate. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God and affirm in His handiwork, yes. That, for me, that's the awesome stuff. But so the Bible speaks about heaven being a physically beautiful place. Look, straight out of the text, it's from Romans 22. Then the angel showed me a river with water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew the tree of life. Recognize that from the Garden of Eden? Bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used as medicine to heal the nations. Verse 10 and 11. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. Okay, now we're talking mountains and cities. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. Verse 18, 19, 21, the wall was made of jasper, this 70-meter wall it speaks of, made of jasper. And the city was pure gold, yet it was as clear as glass. The wall was built on foundations of stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Like, he's trying to put language on this eternal realm that he's gazing at. Now, I get a little like this when I hear theologians, and more frequently preachers than theologians, but theologians do it as well, where they kind of extrapolate a little bit further maybe than I think the text ought to allow. And so I just want to stretch it a little bit, and you tell me whether I've gone too far here. A pearl is formed through suffering. Sand is placed inside an oyster, and it's the suffering that causes the pearl to form. So now we're talking this is where we get the phrase of the pearly gates. You know, supposedly St. Peter's, it never speaks about St. Peter meeting you at pearly gates, by the way. God himself meets you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, now it says we see through a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully as we're fully known. So it's actually God we're going to meet. But this idea of the pearly gates, the entry into the city through suffering, I just wonder whether that's speaking something of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he gave his life for you, and he's the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one enters except through me. I just wonder, and he is described as the pearl of great price in the New Testament. So we get this physically beautiful city. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or a moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. And the Lamb is its light. There's no darkness there. God himself is its illumination. It speaks of it being a perfect place. Say it with me. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. Oh, just pause and think about that. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. I love that. And his name will be written on their foreheads. The mystery is done. So for any loved one who's moved across that zone from this temporal, physical world into the eternal realm, the mystery is gone. I say it time and time again. When someone I know and love passes, when a Crossway person passes, I say, the mystery is over for them. The mystery is done. Their joy is unspeakable. It will be a healthy place, it says. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That's healthy. Isaiah prophetically speaks about in that day, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. These animals aren't going to be killing each other, but also says there's animals in that realm, doesn't it? The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. We're talking children. We're talking animals. We're talking the curse removed. The Bible says it's a phenomenally satisfying place. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears this say, come. Let everyone who is thirsty, and that speaks of longing, let everyone who is thirsty, let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. Jesus repeatedly alluded to that. We experience it temporarily in this realm of his water of life because it speaks of the Holy Spirit. So he said this, speak to a woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well, those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. At one of the feasts, Jesus stood up and said, come to me, all who are thirsty. Whoever believes in me out of their inmost being will flow rivers of living water. And the Bible says he said that about the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes to your life, you get a foretaste of the reality of this eternal life-giving waters through the person of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah wrote about it like this prophetically in chapter 55. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you've got no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. This is the Lord speaking prophetically. It speaks about this eternal realm being a safe place. Women, you will never, ever be afraid of who is walking behind you when you walk up an alley. There's no more domestic violence. There's no more sexual abuse. There's no more gang attack. Teenagers who are listening, there's no bully in that realm. It is a safe place. Revelation 21, verse 25 and 26, its gates will never be closed because they close the city gates in the evening for safety purposes. Because you've got to keep the baddies out, you see. But it says they'll never be closed at the end of the day because there won't be no night there. Okay, there's another reveal. There is no night. This idea of day and night is a temporal thing. It's not a day and night experience. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Now we are talking a new earth with nations. We're talking wealth that they're bringing to this city. Are you seeing how physical and how beautiful and how soft this realm is? Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me put it another way. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? Can you say, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. You paid my penalty there. That long list of transgressions, thoughts, words, deeds, things I should have done that I didn't do, everything, my whole attitude, which has been a me-first attitude, Lord Jesus, you took all of the consequences of that and you paid for it on the cross. Jesus was separated from God so you don't have to be separated. He died so that you can live. He was penalized so you don't have to be penalized. He washes you clean and declares you right with God and fit for this realm. Isaiah speaks, we're talking about it being a safe place. Isaiah in chapter 2, verse 4 says, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. There's no more budgets. There's no for warfare, military warfare. That whole domain is done. Now, we must all know the speech from Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Baptist pastor, by the way, the great social reformer. I have a dream. You know, I have a dream where the sons and daughters can walk hand in hand, where they won't be judged by the color of their skin, but by their character. Oh, I have a dream. It's one of the great speeches of history. But he was not able to speak, even though he knew it in his heart. But in this realm, we cannot say, I have a dream of a day where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more war, no racism, no prejudice, no suffering, no oppression of the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. I have a dream of one day because that is the dream of heaven. It's the dream of an eternal realm, and it's not a realm of fluffy white clouds. It is a new heaven and a new earth. and the curse is finally dealt with, and we enter fully into the reality of our salvation. C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, final quote from him today: "The adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page." He's referring figuratively there to our lives. So your entire life experience on planet Earth is just the cover and title page. Now at last, when you enter the eternal realm, now at last, they're at the beginning of chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. The Apostle Paul just wrapped it all up, trying to kind of get language around this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he said, "This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." He's trying to put this expansive language around it. I've memorized it like this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of humanity, the good things that God has prepared for those who love him. Like, have you ever let your imagination soar on what eternity is like? I do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wondered what that realm is going to be like? Have you ever wondered what would it be like to be free from ego, free from pain, free from suffering, to be free from social media, to be free from image management, to be free from threat, it's not only what we're free from, but liberated into that which is good and beautiful and perfect and so far beyond our imagination's capacity. Like, get your grandest thought. Like, really, get your childhood imagination socks on and just try and imagine how beautiful it could be. And what I say to you, your grandest, the most creative person here with the most grand imagination is not touching the edge of what it actually will be like. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of humanity, the good things that God has prepared for those who love him. It is better than you can even imagine. And I just ask again, have you put your trust in Jesus? He goes to prepare a place for you. He invites you and says, come. Are you thirsty? Like, there's a lovely spot in the Bible where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," God speaking, "I will come in and dine with them and they with me." And so as we wrap up this message about all things new, a new heaven and a new earth and entering the eternal realm, I invite you, be part of it. Are you confident? Are you confident that you're going to be part of that? Because you can be. You can be confident. God invites you. He has done everything that needs to be done. And I just dare to believe that even today, even in this room, and certainly online, there are those who are ready. God has been preparing you. He's brought you up to this point. And today is your day where you will put your trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. You've thought about it before, but this is now your moment. It's your moment. So I'm going to invite everyone to just bow your heads. If you already know what I'm talking about, let's just fill this room with prayers for anyone who's here today or online who's uncertain about that space and whether they're actually right with God. Now, I'm speaking to you. If you're uncertain, let's move you from uncertainty to assurance. Know this: God knows you, he loves you, and your life matters. He's demonstrated it by Jesus going to the cross to die for your sins. God reaches out to you now. You have not done anything so bad that you can't be forgiven. You cannot out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. He has an infinite capacity, so you are not disqualified. Doesn't matter about your background. You are not disqualified. So come right now to him. You have everything that he wants, which is your heart. It's your person. It's your surrender. And right now, in this moment, find your yes to Jesus, say thank you to Him. Say thank you that you love me so much that you died on the cross for my sins. Put your faith in Him. Receive His forgiveness. Turn away from doing it your own way. You've had a good run at that. Now say, I'm going to bow the knee. You will be my Lord as well as my Savior. Jesus, I come and I present myself before you. Please wash me clean. The Bible says the shed blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. He's paid your debt. And even now, open your heart to receive the Holy Spirit. Because God's very person and life of the Holy Spirit will now flood your being. Open your heart to Him right now. Say, Jesus, here I am. And He'll come to you and He'll wash you clean. He'll flood your person right now with His Holy Spirit. He'll even speak a destiny into your heart about your future. He did that to me. It was in this moment and in the days leading up to this moment where I felt called to Christian ministry. He will do that with you. He'll speak into your person about your calling and your future and your destiny as you become a child of the living God. Now, if that's you, if right now you're finding your yes, others are praying for you online. Just pause right now. People are praying for you right now. This is your moment. It's a very significant moment. And I'm going to invite you to indicate it, that you're putting your trust in Jesus. Those who are online, you're going to have to somehow type that. I am putting my trust in Jesus now. Those who are in this room, I'm going to invite you, others are praying right now, I'm going to invite you to lift your face and raise your hand high. And you're going to have to capture my attention, like wave your hand around, because I'm kind of looking out through lights, all right? So on the count of three, if today's your day, you will never have a more supportive environment than this one. To say, yes, today, I've put my trust in Jesus. Are you ready? On the count of three, lift your face. Raise your hand, say, today's my day. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. One, two, and you'll see when I'm looking at your zone, three. Raise your hand high. If today's your day, bless you, sir. That's awesome. Over here, I see you. Bless you, ma'am. Yeah, throw your hand up high, up the back there. I see you. Gentlemen, bless you. That's awesome. Just give your hand a big wave so I can see you. Right down the front here. Bless you. Bless you. Over there, sir. Yes. Over in this zone, anyone in this zone here, right down the front. Bless you, ma'am. Bless you. I'm going to scan back across. If I haven't seen you yet and you're going, oh, yeah, because I know it's a big deal. Take the step of faith right now because God is knocking. He's calling you by name right now. Raise your hand high. Sir, bless you. Just throw your hand up high. Catch my attention. Go, today is my day. Today is my day. So, Father in heaven, for each person who right now has raised their hand in faith and saying, yes, I am taking that step with Jesus Christ today, Father in heaven, seal it now by your Holy Spirit, I pray. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. So, God in heaven, we want to join in your celebration. We hear the almighty cheer of heaven as people respond to your gracious invitation. So, we bless and praise your name. We bless and praise your name that we can look forward. We don't have to be fearful about death. It is a transition into that which is so much more glorious because of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We're grateful and we bless your name. God's people agreed, said amen, and have a celebrate with those who put their trust in Jesus today. God bless you guys. God bless you, each one of you.